Amen. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I would appreciate that. Hebrews 13, and we've been looking at two verses in particular these last several days that we've been together. Verse 7 and verse 17. And this morning, I'm going to look at verse 17 for this third and final message on the series on the relationship of the people to their pastor, the pastor's relationship and responsibilities to the people, and these emphases that we've had here today. Verse 17, your Bible is open. The apostle says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Let's bow in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to be here today and to speak to our hearts. Our Father and our mighty and great God, we thank Thee that we've had these precious days together. This conference, Lord, has been a blessing to our hearts in so many ways. We're thankful for all those who have come to preach, to open Thy Word, and for those who have come to worship and to hear, to receive, to grow in grace, and to have their hearts ministered to. For all these things, we bless Your name and praise Your name. And Father, today, as we speak one final time on this subject that You've laid upon my heart, I pray that You might speak to all the pastors that are here, all the ministers, all the servants of God, all the leaders of the church. Lord, would You also speak in a gracious way, in a tender way, to all those who sit under the ministry of these faithful and godly servants that You've called. Speak to our hearts, Lord, today. May we have this one final opportunity to understand our responsibilities one to the other and to Thee. Whatever You're pleased to do, we'll give You the glory and praise Your holy name. For we ask this and pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. In His name we ask, amen. You know, I have come in these days with a tender heart, actually before the Lord, begging the Lord and pleading on Your behalf that something that is said here might make a difference in the lives of the pastors and of the people who hear these messages. It's been a long time coming because 2 years ago I was scheduled to be in the conference and these were the messages I was going to bring then, but providentially I had an accident, was not able to come. I was having surgery on my leg and when others were here I was back in Michigan, longing to be here to share these words with you. This has been deep on my heart these last 2 years. I've preached to you and shared these thoughts to you, not as one who sits in some ivory tower, who's never had a heartache, who's never faced a burden or a critic or shed a tear. I have been through the wars. I've shed many tears. I've had sleepless nights. And I've been with many pastors who have gone through difficult times. And so I know these things very well. I know the damage that can be done to pastors, their wives, their churches. I know the grief it causes amongst the members of the church when they get caught up in these kinds of things that cause divisions in churches. So for people and pastors alike, I'm pleading for all of you that you might have the mercy and the grace of God upon you. I met Pastor Higham back in 1983, then again in 1989, and it was after that time that I met Pastor Higham that he began to come to our church in 1991, and every year since, I've had either Vernon or Mormon or Dewey and Mari or Alan and Helen visiting with us, and their ministry has been rich and blessed to me and to my family and to our church. But when I came over here during these days at this conference to share these messages about the relationship that people should have to their pastor and the pastor's relationship with the people, I went to Vernon, and I've several times I have told him, I want him to know this. Vernon, I'm saying it again here because I have a life debt to you. I was going through some difficult times in 1989, and I don't think I could have made it through the difficulties. I don't think I could have gone through the deserts and the storms were it not for this man's faithful, Spirit-filled, God-anointed preaching to our church family. It brought healing to me and to many in our church. And we weathered the storms because of his faithful ministry. And I have a debt before God to give praise to the Lord that he used this precious servant to stir up my heart, to encourage me, to comfort me, to get me through some of the great times that we faced, some of the burdens that we went through. So Vern and I praise God for your ministry and the impact it's had on my life. I want to thank my two brothers who have traveled with me over here, Pastor Eric and Pastor Bill. They've kept me in prayer, and it's been a joy to travel with them. Dewey and Mari, I can't tell you enough how much I appreciate your ministry, your friendship, and what you guys mean to Mary and I, to my family, and to our church. Our church family loves you. And we had Alan and Helen over this last year, and what a blessing it was. And to this congregation, there are people here, I feel like we're family. And I love you all, and I pray for God's blessing on your lives. And I've met so many wonderful pastors, so many godly servants and people during these days. And Pastor Bill and I and Eric have remarked at the rich, deep legacy that you all have in the prayers that have been offered at this pulpit. We have been deeply blessed by meeting these godly men that have been here in this conference. We've often said several times this week that before the preaching went forth, after hearing some of these men pray, that would have been enough. That was such a blessing to our heart. So I want you to know how much we appreciate all of you. And I'm talking here about this great text here that we have in our Bible, verse 17, where the apostle says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they that watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Now, to the people who have a relationship with their pastor, I'm sharing these things, and I have shared these things with this burden on my heart. I'm pleading and begging to you to listen to me, to hear what I've been saying here, that maybe after these messages, that sometime in the days to come, when you might be tempted, pick up the phone to call your pastor, whoever it may be, to relay some discouragement, some battle, some upset, take some offense, or you pick up the pen, you're thinking about writing, or talking to some neighbor. I'm asking and praying that when you're tempted, I'm not talking about major doctrinal issues, I'm not talking about major moral things, I'm talking about the petty slights, the misunderstandings, the little things that we get upset about, that we shouldn't be upset about. I'm thinking that when those moments come, that you'll stop yourself and you remind yourself that you are going to give an account to a holy God how you treat the servant of the Lord, and that you'll pause and you'll think that this is not Christ-like, that this is not the godly way, that the best way to handle these issues is to die to self, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, be a forgiver, a peacemaker, and do it for the glory of God, that the church might know peace in its assembly. You're going to give an account, every one of us, if we mistreat those shepherds the Lord has given us. And then to you pastors, I remind you, notice what the apostle says here. He says, you must give an account that you may do it with joy and not with grief. Every pastor here, I remind you, you are going to stand before the King of the universe and give an account of your ministry. May your ministry be spirit-filled. May it be filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor and people alike, we're going to stand before the throne and give an account to God. Now, so far in the talks we've had, I've talked about the people's responsibility to pastors, and I've talked about the pastor's responsibility to the people, but today I want to talk about the pastor's griefs and the sorrows that he often faces in ministry. Behind the smiles and the placid face and the calm demeanor that many pastors show, behind that, there sometimes are filled lives with loneliness, sorrows, and deep grief. I can only tell you how many times I came to the pulpit of my church, came there smiling, open to the Word, get ready to serve the Lord and the minister, and nobody knew but maybe my wife and the Lord, nobody knew the deep, deep sorrow that I carried, the burdens that I wrestled with, the sense of frustration and weakness and the great need I had for God's grace. Young men who might aspire to the ministry, you might do well to hear this particular hymn that was written many years ago by Margaret Clarkson. Young men who might wish to go into the ministry need to stop and count the cost of what it means to be a servant of the Most High God. This woman writes this hymn called, "So Send I You." Listen to these words. "So send I you to labor beneath great burdens, to serve unthanked, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone." Many times it's that way for ministers, missionaries, those who serve the Lord. "So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, to search for souls, to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world that's weary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with hearts that's broken for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to self and all your selfish will resign, to labor long and love when men revile you. So send I you," listen, young men, listen, pastor, "so send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you." It is no easy thing to be a servant of God. And we have great battles and great fights and wars that we must deal with. "Obey those that rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Pastors in their ministries often face great grief and great sorrows. They, first of all, face griefs and sorrows from the many discouragements that come along with the ministry. Here are some examples of pastors that knew sorrows and griefs because of discouragements. From the diary of Marcus Dodds, a minister of the Free Church of Scotland, who died in 1907, a prolific writer, a wonderful man of God, he wrote this in his diary. Listen to what this minister says. "No day passes without temptations to give up this work. This temptation appeals to me on the grounds that I'm not fitted for pastoral work. Writing sermons is often the hardest labor to me, and visiting is terrible." In his confession here, in his honesty, he says, "Who can do these things? You think you might be hard on your pastor? You think you criticize your pastor?" Pastors know the attacks of Satan, and we are harder on ourselves than people in our church could ever be on us. Henry Ward Beecher, an early American pastor, said this, "For the first 3 years of my ministry, I didn't make a single sinner wink. I went to bed every Sunday night with a vow that I would quit the ministry and buy a farm." He was so discouraged. For 3 years, he says, "I never made a single sinner wink." Thomas Spurgeon confided in a friend as to why he left his church, the son of Charles Spurgeon. He said, "I stuck to the task as long as I conscientiously could, and I wrought until my health was shattered." Martin Luther knew periods of elation in his life, followed by great times of deep depression. Henry Martin, a much admired pioneer missionary, was subject to bouts of morbid introspection. Some of the hymns of William Cowper reflect his depressive problems, which sometimes rendered him almost suicidal. And Spurgeon also knew times of painful depression. And on more than one occasion, Spurgeon went to the deacons of his church on a Sunday and said, "I cannot preach. The wheels of the chariot hath departed." He knew times of great burdens and depression. This is not uncommon for pastors. Now, what is the source of these kinds of discouragements that pastors face? Well, the ministry can be filled with many troubles and many problems. But I want to encourage you pastors here, the fact that we face troubles and problems, it goes with the territory. That's part of what ministry is. But Spurgeon also said this, "Great hearts are made by great troubles." We also face great disappointments. Disappointments in our ministries. We have goals and aspirations and plans, and many times these things don't come to pass. How can you ministers and you pastors cope with these kinds of burdens? Number one, understand that disappointments are a part of the ministry. Don't be surprised when people you love and serve perhaps let you down. Also remember this, that God is on the throne. All things work together for good. If you feel hurt, slighted, if you feel attacked, understand this, that God is working even through these things for your good and His glory. Realize that disappointments are stepping stones to the future, where God will give you a continual plan for your life and ministry. Don't see yourself as a victim. Don't blame others for your disappointment or yourself, but trust in God. Don't dwell on your disappointments. Those who focus on disappointments with a morbid introspection only put themselves through needless torture. But turn your disappointments over to the Lord. Let God's grace and peace flood into your soul and learn to praise Him in all things. Disappointments are cause for discouragement. Another source of discouragement is criticism. Pastors are often criticized, and again, dear brothers, this goes with the territory. It should not be, but it happens. I've been open here and told you some of the things I face, and there are many things I couldn't say, things that were even worse than some of the things I've already mentioned. But I will say this. The first church I was called to as a senior pastor was there just a month or two, and an old godly man in that church, it was in Pennsylvania, in the Pennsylvania Dutch area of Lancaster County, and this old godly man, he was a godly man, a wise man in many ways, but he came to me one day as he's leaving the church, and he looked at me and he said this to me. Now you got to understand, a young pastor, here's an old man who's been around a long time, heard a lot of sermons, and he said to me, "Pastor, that was the worst sermon I have ever heard in my life." Now that was that was an old man. He's heard a lot of sermons. It wasn't just a bad sermon. It was the worst sermon he ever heard in his life. He said that to me. And then he said this, "But I appreciate your sincerity." And I said, well, his name was Roy. And I said, "Roy, thank you. I will work hard to do better. I'll work hard to improve." I didn't take offense to that, but it was a criticism that came with a sting. If he had been a young man, hadn't been around too much, but this old saint who heard so many sermons, that was the worst I ever heard. Then there's misunderstandings. I think one of the most painful things for me to endure is when people misunderstand me, misunderstand what I'm standing for, what I'm doing, and maybe draw wrong conclusions from these misunderstandings. We get discouraged from fatigue and exhaustion. This week, I'm not sure why. I've not felt really good. I've been awfully tired. I think maybe I have a little but I've been really, really tired. But then I look at Dewey, and I say to myself, how in the world does he and Mari go at the pace they're going at? I mean, they are just, and I'm thinking, I'm not feeling well. I'm a bit tired. And then I look at them, and I think, Lord. But when you get exhausted and fatigued, it's often a time that the devil will attack with discouragements. Pastors can be discouraged because of loneliness. Now, you people that sit in the pews won't understand, I'm sure, on some of this, but many pastors and their wives live lives of loneliness and isolation. You say, but they're around people all the time. When a shepherd is wounded and hurting, who does he go to? Who does he turn to? Who can he open up his heart to without being vulnerable to misunderstanding or further criticism? Shepherds often go through times and periods of loneliness. Loneliness can come to a pastor for many reasons. From the absence of close and intimate relationships, it can come from isolation that ministry often calls men to endure. It can come from the sense of betrayal when those we shepherd have turned on us and forsaken us. The life of a pastor is like a man climbing a mountain, and the higher he goes up in that mountain to fellowship with God, the more he grows into the likeness of Christ, the more godly he becomes, the higher up the mountain he goes, he gets into rare atmosphere, and fewer people are able to travel with him there. Some of the greatest servants of God were men that were very, very lonely. And then another source of discouragement is satanic oppression. Do you not know that the devil is after your pastors? the men of God in this sanctuary, these servants, do you not know that they're marked men? The enemy is going to go after them. He is going after them. He's going to turn his guns on them. He's going to attack. If he can cause a minister to fall, to waver, to tremble, to lapse into unbelief, he's got a great victory. Spurgeon said this in his book on the ministry. He said this, "Oh, what a conquest will Satan think he's got if he can tempt a minister into scandal. Satan will say to Christ, 'These are your holy preachers. These are your champions. I can make your champions abuse you and forsake you.'" Well, that Satan is going to come after the pastors. They're in a spiritual battle. Yes, there's great discouragements that pastors face. So pastors' griefs come from these discouragements. But secondly, pastors face grief, sorrows from many, many dangers. John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace, one of the stanzas says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." Here are the dangers that pastors face. My brothers, you all know what I'm talking about. There are dangers from backsliding, doing our work in the flesh. One of the things that haunts me is I think I pray to God every time I preach, every time I think of this, Lord, I want to serve you in the spirit and not in the power of the flesh. There is the dangers of neglecting the word of God in prayer. And there's the dangers of pastors becoming weary with well-doing. The apostle says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But there are some pastors, they have a loved one, a family member, person in their church, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they minister, and they sacrifice, and they serve, and they witness, and they do all, and they day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, they're praying for the conversion of that individual. And sometimes it doesn't come. The Lord doesn't seem to answer, it seems. And they can become filled with weariness from all the long hours of praying and serving and yet not seeing the fruit that they would like to see. There are great dangers that pastors face. These dangers cause sorrows and griefs. Pastors face grief and sorrows from discouragements, dangers, and then finally they face grief, sorrows from the people they shepherd. And that's the things I've been sharing to the folks out here. Don't need to dwell long on that, but when people are disobedient, disrespectful, not loyal, when they do these sorts of things, when they criticize and attack, it can cause great sorrow and great grief to the pastor. But here's another thing. When people begin to decline spiritually, when people begin to wander and cool off in their love for Christ, a godly pastor knows that. He's concerned about that. When I left my home a week ago Wednesday to come over here, as we're driving towards the airport, we left Flint, Michigan. We're heading to Sarnia, where we caught our flight, then go to Toronto, then over to Heathrow. On the way over, there were about five or six calls that I had to make. There were a number of people. As a pastor, I'm leaving. I'm going to go away for a while, but there were people in my church that are in declension. They're beginning to forsake, they're selling themselves together. They're not frequently coming to the services, and so I made some calls. Told some of our elders, "I haven't seen so-and-so, I haven't seen this person or that person, they need a visit." I made some calls to those individuals. "How you doing? I'm on my way out," pastors carry their people in their heart. And when people begin to backslide or wander, they feel this and they're concerned about it. And then there are those in the church that, for whatever reason, members of the church, maybe they've been in decline for a while. Maybe there's been spiritual backsliding. But maybe they've picked up an offense. Maybe they've gotten out of sorts. The devil's gotten to them, whatever it might be. And then somebody decides to leave. They up and go. You know what that does to a pastor's heart? You see, our church is a family. At my church, at Berean Baptist Church, when somebody is out of sorts, it's like when I sit down at the table with my children when they were growing up. If one of my children were out of sorts, if they were pouting or something was going on, I knew it as a dad, as a father, that there wasn't harmony in the family. And just one child could upset the whole balance of the fellowship at the dinner table. Just one, and so I had to go and make sure, what's the problem here? Need to correct it and straighten it out, because one child out of sorts, it influences the whole table at night. And so it is in a church. One person, one family, one individual can upset the entire balance of a church. It happens. And you try to work with that person or those people or that family. But then if a person leaves, it's like a death in the family. I can't tell you the great sorrow it is when somebody leaves the church, for me as a pastor. And then I torture myself. I said, I must not be a very good preacher. If my sermons were better, if I was a better preacher, maybe they would have stayed. And then I think, well, I visited them. Maybe I should have visited more. I prayed for them. Maybe I should have prayed more. What more could I have done? And you start torturing yourself. What could I have done? And you, it's a hurt. It's a great source of grief and sorrow to a pastor. And I'm going to tell you something. There is no biblical reason for somebody to leave a church unless there's heresy. Unless there's some people leave churches today all the time for reasons that aren't biblical. And they're going to give an account to that. That's why I'm saying to my dear brothers and sisters from all the churches here that are members of a church, if you're tempted to call your pastor and get upset with him, if you're tempted to take an offense, if you're tempted to write a letter, if you're tempted to whisper a gossip to somebody in the church and tell them how you're upset with this, that, or the other, stop. Think about it and say, this is not pleasing to the Lord. This is not right before the Lord. Pastors pay a high price for what they do in their ministries. They sacrifice. They do things that many people in the church never understand. Let me ask you this. To consider the high price that pastors pay, I'm going to ask you a series of questions and just ask yourself this. Those of you who are members of a church, have you ever spent an entire night weeping over a church problem? Every godly pastor I know knows many sleepless nights. Have you ever been betrayed by a good friend because of some small slight or petty offense that they took because of your service for Christ? Have you ever had to die to self? Have you ever had to die to self over and over and over again to keep peace in the church? Have you ever had to make a tough decision that you knew that was the will of God, and you knew that there would be people who would disagree with you, even though you knew it was God's will? Dear friends, have you ever been lied about, misrepresented, misquoted, had your motives questioned? Have you been ever so exhausted yourself trying to minister to someone only to see your efforts go unappreciated or rejected? Have you ever had to walk alone? Have you ever had to face an organized rebellion against your ministry and have it justified by saying they were doing the will of God? Have you ever experienced the death of a vision? Have you ever had to preach to your congregation while enduring the scowls and glare of many that hate you? Have you ever had to have people demand a meeting to discuss whether or not you should remain as the pastor? Have you ever had people tell you after you preached that they disagree with your message and disliked you? Have you ever had to fight to keep the church together when people were trying to divide it and destroy it? Have you ever sat down on a Sunday night and wept because your heart was so broken? Have you ever stayed at your church and remained faithful when it would have been 1,000 times easier to walk away? Have you ever had the courage to lead when few seem willing to follow? Have you ever had to make a decision to do the right thing and have the approval of God, knowing that by doing right you would have the disapproval of man? Have you ever had to stand alone in the great battle for the truth? Have you ever been so spiritually exhausted that you didn't know how you could face another day? Have you ever had to defend, encourage, and protect your family because they live in the proverbial fishbowl? Have you ever had to deal with those things? That's what pastors face. That's what I have faced. That's why I'm asking pastors and people, we're in the same boat together, the same cause, the same great work. Now, I've talked about how people should relate to their pastor, how pastors should relate to their people. And I've shared briefly here this morning the great sorrows and griefs that pastors face. But here's how I want to end. I've shared honestly and openly from my heart. But I want to say to all the pastors here, it's a battle. It's spiritual warfare. But what keeps a pastor in the ministry? If there are these battles and these disappointments and these sorrows, these great attacks, what keeps your pastors, what keeps me, what keeps all these men that are here, these faithful men, what keeps them, what has kept them in the ministry? Can I tell you what it is? It's the joy of serving Christ. It's the joy of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's the joy of God that comes upon us in serving Him. Romans 14, 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost." The joy of God that comes from being justified and the peace that comes with that, in the overflowing joy of the Lord, is what keeps men at the task. Day after day, battle after battle, burden after burden, it's the joy of the Lord. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's that peace, that joy that comes from being justified, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And pastors, we get to preach that message to our congregations. We get to hold up the righteousness of Christ, preach His blood, and warn men of judgment to come. These are the things that keep us in the ministry. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love." I haven't seen Christ with my physical eyes, but I love Him. And because of His ministry in my heart, His sovereign grace in touching me, I rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. What keeps Dewey in the ministry, or Pastor Tipton, or myself, or Vernon Hyam all these years? We have seen Him, the risen Christ, with the eyes of our soul, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. People attack, people criticize, people argue. There's fights, there's battles, temptations inside the church, outside the church. The devil comes at us, but in these wars, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. James tells his readers, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience." So someone comes at me, comes at you, someone criticizes, attacks. You say, "Why do you stay? Why do you put up with that?" We count it all joy because we're servants of the Most High God. And we know that these things work out for our good and God's glory. Do you know something? The greatest lessons I've learned in life, the greatest things I've learned is during those times of sorrow, in those valleys, in those discouragements, in the school of the Spirit, I've grown in grace and learned more about what it means to be like Christ than any other time. When you're suffering, when you're going through difficult times, we learn in the furnace of affliction what we could never learn any other way. So I look back at my ministry with all of its sorrows and all of its burdens, and I don't take anything back. I say, "God, that was your will for my life," and I embrace it. As Christians, we embrace the cross. We've grown by grace because of these things. We learn in those times. You know what happens? The light shines brighter in the darkness than at any other time. The ancient people of God found themselves taken away into captivity. And in Psalm 137, it says this, they whined, they pouted, they cried. They looked around, they were in Babylon, and they said, "What are we doing here?" And they wept before God, and they said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. For they that captured us required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying to those of us captured, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And we said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" I want to say to the pastors here, you never sing greater than when you're in a strange land. When you're in a furnace of affliction and going through trials, that's when the Lord is close with you. Remember what Paul said in Timothy? "At my first defense, no one stood with me. Everybody forsook me." But what he said, "But the Lord stood with me." When you're going through trials, the Lord God is there. And how great is that? How wonderful it is to know the presence of the Lord. In Isaiah 49, if your Bibles are handy, turn there if you would, real quickly. There's a wonderful passage about the children of Israel in their captivity. Isaiah 49. And in verse 13, it says this, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and I will have mercy on his afflicted." Here's these people in captivity, and God says to them, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing." How can that be? They're in captivity. Things haven't gone well. But God says, "Sing and rejoice." So, Pastor, you go through trials, you go through burdens, and God says, "Sing, rejoice." And we might say, "Oh, Lord, how can I sing in a strange land? How can I sing in this discouragement?" Verse 14, "But Zion said, the Lord's forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Sometimes we think that when we're going through trials. We think the Lord's forsaken or forgotten us. But then we have the scripture that says this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget," the Lord says, "yet I will not forget thee." Dear pastor, dear servant of God, when you're going through the furnace in the desert, when you're facing the great sorrows of life of ministry, God will not forsake you. He cannot forget you. Your name is written on the palms of his hands. You are continually before him. He'll never, never forsake you or forget you. Then we have the story of the three young men in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this great statue and requires everybody to bow down and worship him. And these three Hebrew men, they won't do it. And so the king, he has all three of these Hebrew boys thrown into that great fiery furnace. And the fire was so intense that it slew the great men of Babylon who threw them in there. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes near. He looks down into that furnace, and he says, "Did I not throw three? But I see four walking around." Four walking. They were walking around in the fire. "And the fourth is like unto the Son of God." When you're in the furnace of affliction, remember that you're not alone, Pastor. The Lord God is with you. And they were walking around, and we're going to walk through the flames. We're going to walk through the fires, and God will see us through no matter what. Then we have that remarkable story where Joseph is sold into slavery. And after Jacob dies, his brothers down in Egypt are now worried that now that father's gone, that Joseph's going to seek out his revenge against us. And Joseph calls the brothers, the family together, and he says this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." But I have kept a journal, and I can think of all the times, the sleepless nights, the battles, the heartaches, the disappointments, the things that we went through, and maybe people meant it for evil, but I know God meant it for good. That some of the greatest lessons I've ever learned came from those times. The night in which our Savior was betrayed in the upper room, he gathered his disciples to him. And he said this one verse to them that I think you pastors need to remember. Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, John 16, verse 22, "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice." You have sorrow, but your heart will rejoice. He says, "And your joy no man taketh from you." Your joy no man will take from you. Pastors, no matter what you face, no man can take away our joy of the Lord, the joy that we have of serving Christ, of being called to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus, the joy of being in this great ministry together with pastor and people together. You pastors, your work is so valuable, so important. An old poem I read many years ago called The Builder of Bridges said this, "An old man traveling a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for the sullen stream held no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side, and he built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," cried a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength with building here. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge now at eventide?" The builder raised his old gray head. "Good friend, on the road I have come," he said. "There followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building that bridge for him." Pastors, why do we stick at it in the darkness, in the shadows, in the heartaches, in the deserts? Why do we stay at it with all the burdens we carry? Because we are builders of bridges by our messages, by our life, by our preaching, by our ministry. We are building a bridge for who? For the people in our church. Because we long to know that they're going to make it to glory. We're, no matter how much we suffer at their hands, no matter what burdens we carry, we love those people in our churches, and we're building a bridge so that they'll follow us to glory. Pastor and people, we're in this together. And we're on our way to Celestial City, and we've got to go there and serve the High King of Heaven. Now, should there be a pastor here today that's somewhat discouraged? Alexander White once said this to a despondent minister. He said, "My dear brother, cheer up. Cheer up, my dear brother. The angels around the throne envy you in your great work. The angels envy you, preachers who preach Christ, who serve him. You have a great work and a great ministry. Be faithful, pastors. Dear people in the church, love your pastors. Love each other. Understand there needs to be glory in the church, that Jesus Christ might be honored and adored in the world in which we live. Father, we thank you for the word of God we've had these days. Bless our churches, bless our people, and bless our ministers. May we, Father, be spiritual people, pastor and people alike, to give you honor and glory. These things we ask for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen."